the Bible has much to say about being fruitful, and as I have studied this on my own during the last several weeks, I have become so convicted in my own life that really there is a plan, there is a purpose that God would have every single Christian commit to, and that is being fruitful. And so again today, what I would like to do is for us to take our Bibles and to read several portions of the Word of God, and then we want to continue our outline. Last week I said that there would be at least three parts to it. We'd probably go on for 3 weeks, and we finished about a third of the first part. So I'm just going to tell you that we will have several weeks involved in the series, and I've added a part. But being fruitful, unless I preach faster than I normally do, we'll probably be on this thing until spring. Being fruitful, what we want to do is we want to talk about the aspect of desiring fruit. We want to talk about the aspect of producing fruit. You know, it's nice when you don't have the video because you can take off your coat and no one knows the difference unless you tell them. And so I'm going to say, Steve Anderson, please edit this out of the tape before they go on the radio. You know, one time I made a little comment to him like that, and he just left it on there. And I'm sure it was just to spite me. Being fruitful, the four parts that I see is, first of all, desiring fruit. I really feel that the aspect of being fruitful, first of all, we've got to see this is God's plan. And when we see that it's God's plan, I trust that there will be a strong desire for it. Maybe the most encouraging thing that has happened is that during this last week, I think I've talked to at least 6 or 7 people, how that last week they were pricked by something that was said. Boy, that makes me happy. It makes me so happy, I wish I could do it again this week and get about a dozen of us. Next, after desiring fruit, we want to talk about producing fruit. Hopefully we'll at least begin to look at that today. Then, resulting fruit. And finally, the one that I've added is understanding fruitfulness. I have found that until we understand it, it's very difficult to be fruitful. And so, I think it will be necessary for us eventually to come back to John chapter 15 and really to go verse by verse, word by word, through this very critical portion of God's Word. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and let's go to John chapter 15. And let's read some verses there, as well as several other selected places. Now, if you have trouble finding all of the passages, if you'll go to John 15, we'll be back there several times, or to Matthew 13, cut us off at the pass at one of those two places. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. By the way, he is contrasting the true vine to other vines. You will find throughout the Old Testament that Israel is referred to as the vine. But remember, in the case of Israel, often there was crop failure. Israel did not produce the fruit that God wanted. And so as he comes here, he says, I am the true vine. Now, I should say this until part 4, but I just want to tell you a few things about it so you'll know what we're getting into. Remember that throughout the Gospel of John, he continues to make tremendous claims, and each of these claims begin this way, I am. For example, in one chapter, chapter 8, he talks to a man that is blind, and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, what do you think he's going to do to a blind man's eyes when he says, he's the light of the world? Yeah, he's going to open it. He comes to another person, and he talks to her at a well, and he says, I am the living water. What do you think is going to happen to that woman that came to get water? She's going to get living water. All the way through, he continues to say, I am. On one occasion, he says to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd protects the sheep. And at that time, there were Jews there with stones. Do you think any disciples got hurt that day? Do you think Christ got hurt? The only damage was when the Jews dropped the stones to the ground. They may have hit their foot. But that was the only damage. He says in John chapter 11 and 12, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and remember he said that at the mouth of the tomb of Lazarus. What's going to happen to Lazarus? He's going to come alive again. So remember that as you come to the Gospel of John, a key phrase really is, I am. Now, this is a sidetrack, but I won't charge you extra, and I'll even preach 45 minutes in addition to this, so you won't be cheated. But John 18, he will use that phrase again. Remember in John 18, this is the moment when he's going to be betrayed. And all of a sudden, here comes Judas, and he has a whole band of soldiers behind him, and they come to the garden, and these soldiers come with torches, lanterns, and weapons. They're going to come, I think at least 500 men, they're going to come and they're going to take a carpenter and 11 followers. And these brave Roman soldiers now, with this huge group of men, come with weapons, torches, and lanterns. And guess who meets them at the gate? Right? Why did he go there? The Bible says that he went there, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth unto them and said, whom seek ye? Guess what he answers? I am. That is exactly the same phrase that God said to Moses all the way back in Exodus. Remember, Moses saw this bush, and as the bush came on fire, the bush was not consumed. And he says, Moses, I want you to go back and deliver the people of Israel. And Moses says, you know, the trouble with going back there is I'm wanted for murder. And God says, no, go back there. And Moses said, the other problem is this, who am I going to tell him sent me back? He says, oh, right here, tell him, I am. Now that sounds good until you go back and you say, I am. You see, it was a title, it was a name. And so as he comes to this place in the garden, they said, he says, whom seek ye? And he says, they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. Guess what happens to every single soldier? Listen to this. Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with him, and as soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. They thought, aren't they brave soldiers? Listen, those guys couldn't capture a troop of girl scouts. They stand back up. Now, not only are they chickens, but they're stupid. He says, who did you say you were after? And they answer the same thing. They said, Jesus. He says, I am. He will always identify himself as I am. And so in John 15, this is the last night before he's betrayed. John 13 to John 17, he calls together his disciples. He is not teaching a multitude of people. When we go to Matthew 13, later in our lesson, he will be talking to a whole group of people. But in John 15, he's talking just to those disciples, and he says, I am the true vine. I believe it's important for us to realize that there are lots of people today saying, listen, if you will link into this, if you will be part of this, you will have something. And I want you to know that there's only one way to have everlasting life, and that is to be a part of the real vine, and that's Christ. It is possible for you to be a Christian and not come to Sunrise. It is possible for you to be a Christian and grow and not be here. But it is not possible for you to be a believer and not be in Christ. He is the true vine. Without being part of that vine, you do not have everlasting life. You are not on your way to heaven. And don't let anyone fool you that there is more than one true vine. I am the true vine. The vine is one. If I say that is a door, that means that there could be more than one door. But if I say that is the door, it says that there is only one door, and he is the true vine. Oh, I want you to know that Satan's biggest game is to have people think, hey, there's more than one way. There really is more than one vine. And the teachings of Christ say, no, there is but one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I just want to ask you this as we begin our lesson this morning. Have you ever really made contact with that true vine? That's the only way to have everlasting life. There's no sense talking about bearing fruit until, first of all, you have life. Now, back to chapter 15, verse 1. Aren't you glad that was just an introduction? Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should walk or should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Notice the word that. I've chosen you and ordained you. That is really the idea. This is my desire for you. He tells his disciples, he tells these 11 people that are now with him, he said, like, here is my plan for you. My real plan for your life, if you're a believer, is that you will bear fruit. Now, let's look at another verse. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at two passages in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, at first that seems like it may be a very ridiculous question, but I think it's a good point. He said, here's really the way you'll know if a person is a believer. You'll look at his life. I'm feeling we're going to be frustrated with this before this Sunday's over. You look at a person's life, and as you examine their life, they will give themselves away. It is possible for you and I to turn over a new leaf, to reform in some of our life for a period of time. We have all tried it. You know, if you knew how many diets I had started, the trouble is, the same number of diets that I have started, I have broken. Now, maybe you don't have the same problem I do, but most of the time, just the smell of food excites my saliva gland. And so, I can reform for a couple hours. You know, I can go a couple hours and not visit the refrigerator. But then I just feel compelled to check and make sure it's all there. You see, all of us, at one time or another, have tried to clean up our life and say, okay, I will turn over a new leaf. I will be, and that's not it. What he's talking about, he said, listen, here's how you'll know if a person is really in the vine, they will bear fruit. Now, I think it's almost a shocking experience that a person who professes to know Christ as Savior, I just want to ask you this, is there fruit in your life? And remember last week we began to look at what is fruit, and we'll talk about that again in just a minute. Verse 17, even so, every good tree, notice that, every good tree, bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt fruit bringeth forth bad fruit. There are no exceptions. Do not sit here this morning and say, you know what, I am a Christian, but I know I'm not bringing forth fruit, but I am the exception to the rule. You're not. If you are real, there will be fruit. And there is no exception. Every good tree brings fruit. The sure mark of a false branch, of a false profession, there is no fruit. You give yourself away. Now, I'm glad I can say that is the Bible saying that. That is the Word of God saying that. That's not me. Because I would tend to say, well, maybe there are some exceptions. No. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. Would you look at your life? And would you be real honest, not to me, but to God? And when you say, God, is there fruit in my life? I believe that God wants you so bad that this is really the very last message that he gives to those men that follow him with dreams. I don't know if you know anyone close that has passed away and really on their deathbed they told you something. Have you ever been in that situation? I have. Two times I have. One occasion it was a reasonable request, the other time it was not. But I'll tell you this, because it was a dying request, I did everything in my power to carry out an unreasonable request. You want to know why? Because that was my friend. And just before he died, I said, all right, I will. That's what you want me to do? All right, I will. So here are the disciples, and this is the night before he's betrayed. He will soon go to the cross. And he says, all right, I've got one more lesson to give you. Just one more. This is it. And I want you to know that, that John 15, I really think, makes it so that we can understand every single epistle. But until we understand John 15, we will, it will be Greek to us. There's a pun on that. But don't worry about it now. We must understand this principle that every person that is saved is a branch, and every branch is in the vine, and every branch that's in the vine will bear fruit. And there are no exceptions. And so I look at my life in 1983 and I say, oh God, is that the kind of fruit you want? Is it? Is that your plan? And I've got to say, God, I desire in 1984 for there to be more fruit in my life. Do you know what that is saying? That is an open invitation for God to come and be the gardener of your life. And He moves in with all of His tools and with all of the things that it takes to bear fruit. And you know what He begins to do? The same thing He describes in John 15. He takes the pruning shears and He begins to cut. And as soon as He does that, you say, now wait a minute. That was my favorite program. Wait a minute. That's my... And He begins to prune away. And we begin to say, how come this hurts so bad? He said, well, my desire for you is fruit. And you just told me you want to be fruitful. And so here it goes. But every good tree will bear fruit. Isn't that wonderful, though? If you are a real believer, you will bear fruit before God is done. Now, Matthew chapter 13, and you'll be happy to know that we're homing in on the text that we're going to use today. Boy, I'm glad you let me off and not do this in three lessons. In these 30 lessons on being fruitful, Matthew chapter 13, we are going to look at a parable that He will give to a multitude of people. This really takes place prior to the John 15 lesson. But as we come to this, I want you to realize that really this parable may have a primary application in talking to people who may not be believers. But I believe it can also be applied to those who know Christ, and so today we will take the time to look at it in both ways. I think it is important for us to say, all right, who are we and why are we here? Who are we? We are branches. Why are we here? We are here to bear fruit. There's something amazing about a vine. A vine, you never see someone say, listen, come and look at my house. I built it out of vine wood. Vines aren't any good for building houses. You don't even know of someone that says, I have a chair and it's made out of wood from a vine, do you? Matter of fact, do you know that a vine really isn't even good firewood? There's only one thing that a branch can be used for. You know what it is? Isn't that a wonderful illustration? How did He ever think of that? Well, He designed the vine. I think He had that principle in mind, and He designed the vine, and here it is, a vine with its branches only of one use, and that's to bear fruit. And so if you don't bear fruit, guess what? You are totally useless. That's His point. Now, that's convicting to me. And I find that sometimes, instead of bearing fruit, what I say is, I'm a substitute activity and no one will know I'm not bearing fruit. Watch how fast I go. Several years ago, we were looking at my wardrobe. Oh, we look at it more often than that. But Sharon finally said, listen, we are going to match your ties to your shirts to your suit. I said, well, all right. So we're in there and we're holding up this blue coat and this blue pants and she says, they don't really go. I said, they're both blue. Blue's my favorite color. They stay in here. And so I tried them on. There's nothing worse than trying on. Well, that's another sermon. But, you know, you feel stupid. You're looking in the mirror, you know, and you've seen how much weight you've gained. And it's blue. Doesn't matter. I'm going to keep it. She said, look. I guess it's all right. I was pleased. She says, on a galloping horse, no one will ever know the difference. Now I forgot my point. Blue coat, blue pants. Oh yeah. So what you try to do instead of bearing fruit, you just say, hey, I'll just keep jumping around. And if I jump fast enough, everyone's going to think, hey, he's probably bearing fruit somewhere. Not here, not at the moment, but somewhere. Don't you dare substitute activity for fruit, because he wants fruit, not activity. Now, as we come to Matthew chapter 13, remember that his whole desire is to see us conformed into his image, for us to be a delight to him. And so he says, all right, here is what fruit bearing is. Remember, we looked in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, we saw that fruit bearing was when we actually tell other people of Jesus Christ. There may be someone in this audience this morning, and they're not a believer. I just want you to know, if we're honest with you, our strongest desire is for you to come to know Christ as your Savior. You want to know why? That is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. I don't apologize for that. This past week at the university, somehow or another, someone asked me a question and it gave me an opportunity to give my testimony. I don't apologize for that. I had a brief conversation with someone on the second day and they said, do you always do that? I said, every time I get a chance. Why should I be ashamed of the grandest thing that ever happened to me? And that was when I discovered I was a sinner and that God provided for my salvation. I'm not going to apologize for that. If you think that we're here doing anything other than trying to tell people that Christ is the best thing, you're wrong. We love to feed you. We like to have you all, but we want to see you come to know Christ. Next, we want to see you bear fruit and go on for him. And we're not honest if we don't tell you that that's really what we have in mind. Now, I hope you won't leave right now, and I hope you'll come back. So one of the aspects of bearing fruit is that a person is a soul winner, are you? You say, well, next year, I'm going to... Are you? I also want you to know that not everyone will be a mouthpiece involved in winning souls. There are a number of ways to be fruitful in this area. One of the thrills that we have on Wednesday night is we are praying for certain people to come to know Christ. And I believe that when that person will come to know Christ, I think that everyone who is involved in praying for them will be part of that bearing fruit. Isn't that wonderful? What? Some people came to me this week and said, every time I start talking to someone about the Lord, I get a lump in my throat and I can't say it. Oh, I can pray. You can be a soul winner and pray. Isn't that nice to know? I don't mean to let you off the hook. But I'm saying that is an important part of winning souls. Remember, he says there are some and they sow the seed, there are some and they water the seed, and there are some and they reap what is in sowing. But part of bearing fruit is winning souls. Next, in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, we saw that it was practical holiness. If a person is in the vine, there's something about his life that will change. It is not religion, but it is Christ in him that will work out. Next, we saw that there was an aspect of sharing with others. Not a pledge, but a real giving of yourself. And as well, that it could mean money, but money is a secondary. First, give yourself, and then whatever follows, that's fine. Galatians chapter 5, it talks about that fruit-bearing is Christian character. And we're going to look at it. Remember, as we say the result of fruit, we want to go and take a look at every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit of God and show you how that it is absolutely opposite to every single one of our natures. And when any Christian displays one aspect of that, it is the work of God in him. It is not him. It is the work of God in him. It is the most thrilling thing, I believe, that you will see in terms of bearing fruit. Next, every good work, according to Colossians 1:10. Bearing fruit in every good work. And then, praising and thanking him. Hebrews chapter 13. Those are fruits that God would have each of us to bring. Now, Matthew 13, look at verse 3, and he says, he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they were withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold.
who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Remember that there are four types of soil. The ground is different, but the sower is the same and the seed is the same in every case. Now, as we look at the aspect of four different kinds of soil, the first one was what we call pathway people. There was ground that the sower came, and by the way, I believe that the sower is the Spirit of God. I believe that the seed is the Word of God, and you see, the Word of God is good. And the Spirit of God puts that Word out, that it might fall on the ears, on the minds, the hearts, the lives of people, but there are different responses to it. The Word of God is always good. Whether you respond to it or not, it does not make it good or bad. Matter of fact, it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it does not change the fact. Now, for example, Vern could get up on top of the building and say, I'm gonna fly off of this building. And I could say, Vern, don't do that. I mean, come on down the line. He said, no. He said, name a reason why. I said, well, Vern, it's called gravity. Because when you start to slap your arms, gravity, the laws of gravity will pull you down to the earth, and I don't think they're gonna make it. And Vern said, you're wrong. I don't believe in gravity. Alright, so Vern runs along the edge of the house, comes to the end, and he says that. What's going to happen to him? All the time he's saying, I don't believe in gravity. He's getting closer and closer to the earth. And when he hits the ground, it doesn't matter whether he believes in gravity or not. Gravity is true, right? You see, we have this idea that we can come to the Word of God and we say, I'm not going to believe it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It is still true, isn't it? Why? This is God's Word. So here is the seed, God's Word, and as it's put out, the seed, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with how he sows it, but the trouble is there are four different types of soil. The first one is pathway people. There are pathways. These are areas where because there is so much traffic, things cannot grow there. Have you ever tried to plant something where there's a baseball field? When I was growing up, my father had a liking for flowers. I detested flowers and gardens. Because you see, right where first base was, that was the edge of the garden. Where second base was, that was the tomato deal. You know how fond I was of that whole business. Alright? And when you came on this side, there was a fruit tree, but it was a perfect third base. Tough on pears? Perfect third base. And all my life, it seemed like the garden was in conflict with the baseball diamond. And we found this out, that wherever you play, you don't grow anything in the garden. Pathway people. And so it is possible for the Word of God to come on our lives, and if we're not careful, we can be so hardened that nothing will grow of God's good word. For example, we mentioned some things last time, our friends and associates. They can make us pathway people. If we are not careful, their attitude begins to become our attitude. The literature that we read, the television that we watch, the books that we buy and don't read, those make us pathway people. Because if we are not careful, the things that we see on television, they become our attitude. And they can trodden through our mind so often we begin to say, that's an acceptable form. And it's not. And they make us pathway people. Our job, if we are not careful, we can become so trodden down by our job that God's Word cannot grow there. Our pursuit of pleasure and luxury in this country has reached such proportions that I really believe that we become pathway people because we are bent on pleasure. We think that we must have pleasure. And we found out that really the best fertilizer for our garden, according to those that grow gardens, is just the master's footprint. Isn't that wonderful to know? If you really want food in your life, you must invite the master to be the gardener of your life, and he will come. And he knows where to walk and when to walk. And he knows what to do, and fruit will come. But I want you to see that's just one of the four kinds. Notice that there is another group. Verse 5, it says, some fell on stony places. I want us to consider for a little bit this morning the aspect of being rocky people. if there are pathway people, there are also rocky people. And you see, if you look at ground that has rocks in it, it takes a tremendous price to go and to gather those rocks and to remove them. I think in a new way, this whole thing took on meaning to me as we were in the Middle East, because every single field I saw, you know what I was amazed at? That they grow anything. Matter of fact, I know what they did for punishment for children. When you're bad, they sent you out in the back and you picked up rocks and made walls. Because every single field had rocks in it. And so I think in a real way, they must have understood something about the aspect of stony ground. You see, this ground, if you could remove all of the rocks, it would be suitable to grow something in. But just like in pathway people, you know what the pathetic thing about pathway, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. The sower comes and he throws seed and there's no fruit. You know what that indicates? There's no life. But that's how serious the problem is. You come to the rocky ground, and because it is stony, you can sow the seed, and what he's really saying is there is an empty promise of a flourishing crop. That person sows the seed, saying, maybe it will find a good piece of ground, and maybe it will spring up. I want you to turn, if you're good at the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 36, and I want to read to you a tremendous portion of God's word relating to Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And verse 26. Remember I said that there is an empty promise of a flourishing crop? Because it is stony ground, there is no depth for the root to come. Verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He said, Israel, I want you to know that you are so hard that your heart is like a stone. Boy, that's about as cold as you can get, isn't it? And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 34. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by, they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities shall become fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Do you see the strong desire for fruit? He comes to Israel. Israel, remember, is that nation that is cut him off. That nation that really was involved with the actual crucifixion of Christ. And he says, listen, you have a heart that is hard as stone. Is it true? Yeah, I remember a couple rabbi students in Jerusalem, and their heart was just as hard as stone. When you mentioned the name of Christ, they looked at you with intense hatred. Well, you know what he says? I desire fruit so bad that I'm going to do a heart transplant. I will take that heart of stone out of you and I'll put it in you a heart of flesh. And what I'm going to do is every nation is going to see that no matter how barren Israel was, they're going to look at you and say, they blossom. They are like the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine Israel being a spiritual Garden of Eden? Isn't that an incredible picture? You know what I think he wants? I think what he wants in every single life here that knows Christ is this, for their new fruit. Do you realize how lush the Garden of Eden was? I honestly think our tallest trees are like shrubs in the Garden of Eden. That's how lush it was. It was a tremendous thing. That's what he wants in every single life. And he said, listen, I will do whatever I have to. He said, I will make heart transplant. I will take and I will remove it stone by stone. There's a story about a man in Africa who had a field, and really he was sold his field on a trick. And as he went and discovered that really the field he bought was nothing more than a bed of rocks, in humiliation he began to dig those rocks out one by one, and every time he dug out a rock he would plant a tree. And you know that when his life was over, where that field of rocks once was, there was a lush garden. it still remains to this day as a testament of what someone can do with much effort and rocky ground. That's really nice.
Because I look at my own life and I say, you know, there are some rocks there. I call this the marginal ground. I believe maybe it's a picture of something that might be when there was a thin layer of soil over a bedrock. And so you plant the seed and you look out and lo and behold, a day or two later, this thing sprouts. We were really excited as we planted grass out on the northeast side of the house. Because we've never been able to grow grass, and Sharon planted grass and it came up. And she was kind of proud of her grass. She said, look, it's up. I said, there's something wrong, but we got so excited we watered it. And normally we don't do that. We just plant things and let it turn brown. But we began to water this thing, and it sprung up and it looked good. But the trouble was, below that, someone at one time or another had built some steps going into that porch there. And it wasn't long until when the sun came out, that quick sprout died under the heat of the sun. You want to know what? There was no depth to the roots. All of us have seen people that claim to have had some kind of an experience, and a month later, 6 months later, they're gone. Where are they? You want to know what's happened? It's like the seed that got into some topsoil, and it sprouted up. But when the sun came out, there was nothing there. That big old stone under there, it holds the heat of the sun, it holds the moisture, and it looks like there's going to be a promising crop. And there's barrenness because there's rock. God has you examine your life, and maybe there's a huge rock right there, and that's why there is no fruit. There will be barrenness if there are rocks there. You say, all right, what are those rocks? Well, we won't take the time to identify lots of them, but I want to suggest three of them. One of them is what I call activity. Our favorite thing is to try to say, okay, here's what, if this activity business. I believe that normally when a person first comes in contact, they may be most impressed with the fellowship, they may like the food, they may, all of those things are really secondary to having life in Christ. Because sooner or later, someone here will make you mad. Sooner or later, someone here will cook a meal and you won't like it. And I'll tell you what, if your whole reason for being here is just people, you'll be gone. But if your reason for being here is Christ, you'll still be here. Isn't that wonderful to know? That's what we need, not activity. We need Christ. Next, I think it represents as well what I call preoccupation with self. I think that is the biggest detriment to fruit. Some time back, I had someone ask me, do you think it's okay if I wear what I wore the other week? Now, I should have said, yeah, it looked nice. But in all honesty, I said, you're going to have to remind me, what did you wear? You don't remember? No. You see, we are so occupied with ourselves. I don't know what you're wearing. I'm just concerned about, do you like blue suits? You know. And we get so occupied with ourselves that you know, no one else notices whether it's blue or red. They don't know whether you wore it the last 8 Sundays in a row. They're just concerned. Does anyone notice that I've been wearing this for the last 7 months? Preoccupation with it. Do you know that is maybe the biggest detriment to bearing fruit in a Christian's life? Tozer said this, self-pity is the worst sin. Now that's a tremendous thing. You know what we get in that? I have a little harder life than anybody else. No one else has it. Poor me. I wonder if God realizes how much I suffer for Him in America. Oh, yeah, and pretty soon, we begin feeling sorry for self-pity. And I believe that self-pity is a great big rock that allows barrenness. Because you will never have the Word of God come down and sink in and bear fruit. And I think it's high time we just got out and pulled those rocks out. Because self-pity is so contrary to the Word of God. Do you know what the requirement for discipleship is according to Luke 14:33? He says,
I'm asking you to lose your life in Him. That is the opposite of self-occupation. Every one of us, if we're honest, we deal with ourselves, don't we? Most of the time we're concerned with what we are wearing, what our job is, how much time we are spending. Forget about yourself. If you really want to bear fruit, forget yourself.
Next, I think there is another rock that can lay under there. It's what I call ingratitude. You know what the rock of ingratitude does? It allows us to become so occupied with what we don't have that we forget all that we have. If we stop and think hard enough and long enough, there's something that you're doing without. Bless your heart.
But if you'll stop and think just for a second, you can name about 50 things that God has given you that He hasn't given you the rest of the world. And I believe that barrenness comes from ingratitude, saying, you know, God, if you will give me this, then I don't do that. He's given me so much.
And I believe that He desires us to be fruitful. What He really wants is for a gorgeous garden to grow out of our lives. That there's a chance in your life. And then I want you to notice there is another ground that He mentions there. That ground, according to Matthew chapter 13, He says it's thorny ground. Very quickly, let's look at it. That thorny ground, it says this: some of that seed fell among thorny ground. And as it began to grow as well, the thorns sprang up and choked it, and so the result was that there was barrenness there. Now it is interesting that this same parable is repeated in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9, and without turning to that, I want to take the meaning of that, because later the disciples came to Him and said, what do you mean by this story? I think it says this, that it is possible for us to be pathway people, and there is no fruit. It is possible for us to be stony people, and there is no fruit. And it is possible for us to have good, fertile ground, but because of the competition of weeds and thorns, there is no fruit. He says in Mark 19, as well as in later in this chapter, He says that the weeds and the thorns represent three things: the cares and worries of the world. Number two, deceitfulness of wealth. And number three, covetousness or lust for things. Let's examine those just briefly, and then we'll stop for today. The cares and worries of the world. I think it's important for us to realize that as Christians, it does not exempt us from having worries and cares. But for some reason, we have this idea that if we would accept Christ, then from that point on, everything is downhill. That is not true. I defy you to take some of those messages that you hear from people that say, listen, once you accept Christ, the business went to $1 million overnight. Because for everyone that can say that, I'll show you one that went broke. Now, why did He do it? Do you know that as we pray, and as we ask Him, all right, why? And remember, He says in James 1, He says, I don't mind if you say why. If any man wants to know, let him ask of me. He says, I never get tired of that. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I get tired. My children tell me, why can't we go? Because I said so. Next time, because. Next time, why, why, why? No, I'm just tested. But He never gets tired. But I've also figured out the answer to most of the why questions that I ask God. You know what they are? So you'll bear fruit. You see, the thorny ground says that here is good ground, there's good seed, and here's the Spirit of God, and because of the cares and the worries of the world, the fruit is choked out. You know what I believe He's telling Rob Vincent? I think He's saying, Rob Vincent, if you are not careful, you're going to get so busy doing all kinds of things that you're going to allow the cares of all these things to choke fruit in your life. He's saying, you don't understand. My job is hard. Yeah, and so is everybody else. You don't understand, I've got two kids. Bless your heart. That goes to the territory. You don't understand, my car doesn't start half of the month. Yeah, that's why Russ is in business. You know, the cares and the worries, that's common ground. We've all got it. And what he's saying is, listen, if you allow it to those cares, those homework problems, all of those things, they will rob you food. I look back on my life and I say, you know what? The thorns and the weeds, they had a bumper crop last year for that year. Do you dare invite God to become the gardener of your life? You know what a respectable gardener would do if he saw good ground and there were thorns and weeds going there? What would he do? He'd work them over. Do you dare invite God to come and be the gardener of your life? Take your footprint, be the fertilizer in this garden. Take it off. And if you find a rock, then pull it out and plant a tree. And if you see a promising branch, then you get the furniture and you whack it off. And you know that they used to make it so that if you were a grapevine, if you had a grapevine, if you were a grapevine, I've been reading that chapter so much. You know what they do? The first year, as you grow up, you know what they come along and they whack you off. And you gotta grow again. And they whack you off the second year. 3 years, they whack you down to the nubbin. And the fourth year, you finally get there quick. You know what? God, we really need to let God come in with the premature thing. Then, there's another aspect, the deceitfulness of wealth. The attractiveness of being a fool. Haven't you ever looked at an advertisement and said, you know, I look good standing next to that car. Now, come on, haven't you? And you see Ed McMahon standing there with $2 million and he said, your name could be right on it. And you look at it and you say, there it is. Look. And you say, I can use $2 million as good as anybody else. Probably better than one. Why? You know what he says? There's deceitfulness to wealth. How can wealth be deceptive? Well, there are several reasons. One is this. And by the way, wealth in and of itself is not wrong. You know that some of God's choice people throughout the Bible were rich? But the real fault is in those of us that are poor that want to be rich. There's the problem. It's the poor people that want to be rich. There's the fault. It's not those that are rich. The trouble with riches is it can destroy our thinking. We begin to think more about our investment than we do about Him. And he says, that's bad. The result, no fruit. Next. It can blind us to eternal values. We get the idea, listen, here is value. It is in this object. And you know what will happen to that nice new $12,000 car the minute you drive it across the parking lot of that place? It'll just be depreciated about $2,000 or $3,000. Isn't that encouraging? And I'll bet you that before the warranty is over, you'll say, I wonder why I ever bought this thing. Why did it start? It has a flat tire in the busy freeway, or it'll stall at Kellogg and Oliver. And there you are pushing, and no one will help you push it, and you think this miserable car. You see, we get deceived because, and when you're in that showroom and you look at that thing and the lights are shining on that thing and that salesman is there saying, this is the stereo. 50,000 miles or 5 years or 10 seconds has ever come first. And we
have stones in our life. Maybe they're ingratitude. Maybe they're self-centered. Maybe they're self-pity. Father, maybe they're a dozen other things. You know them, and we know them. Father, we ask you, we invite you this day to be the gardener of our life. Take those stones, Father, and throw them out. And as you remove them, Father, we invite you to plant this day. Father, then there are some of us, and we have weeds and thorns, and Father, maybe it's been a bumper crop. Maybe the weeds and the thorns are so high and so many that one would almost wonder if there's any fruit at all that could ever come from that ground. But Father, we delight to know that you said to Israel, the nations around will be marveling that out of a hard, stony ground, overgrown with weeds and thistles, that you can still make a garden. So, Father, we pray this day to begin that work in us. Help us, Father, to be fruitful people. Then, Father, we pray that if there's one single person in this audience this morning that does not know Christ, we pray, Father, that even now that they might see that life and fruit-bearing can only come as they accept Christ, what Christ did on the cross. Father, we pray that even this day some might come to know Him as Lord and Savior in their life. We thank You for the food that You give to us. We thank You for this time together. Bless our fellowship. May it be a day that we enjoy and relish through Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.